This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I don't know what to call it. I mean, we talk about entertainment worship. We talk about worship that is me-centered. That's a common evaluation that is made of so-called contemporary worship. I do know that the term contemporary doesn't say anything. It says nothing meaningful about the gap that has been widening for 30 years. We often hear about the worship war. I don't want to call it a worship war anymore because we're not really battling each other on either side of a line. We're retreating from one another. There's a gap growing, and it is growing largely because of an avant-garde movement in worship practice that's been underway for 30 years. Let's just call it what it is. It's a gap. So how do we define, diagnose the changes, the new methods, the new teaching, the new practices, the new beliefs that have come along with so-called contemporary worship? Is there a better term than simply contemporary? Joining us to talk about this, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio, and he made a presentation at a recent worship conference titled Contemporary Worship, a Pastoral Plea. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Great to be here.
You, along with just about everybody else who was trying to diagnose this thing, put their finger on this thing, used to diagnose it as self-centered worship, but now you prefer to think of it in terms of mysticism. Why, and what's the difference?
Thank you. That's a great question. And I think this, I was reflecting back over this, how it used to be that I would look at contemporary worship, because there was a time when I was right in the midst of it, the half charismatic contemporary worship scene. I was right there, and when I first visited a liturgical church, I thought that it was completely devoid of the spirit altogether. So it was a bit of a journey from there to appreciating the liturgy and being worried about some of the things I saw in contemporary worship, but it was some of the traditional stuff. So it's eye-centered, self-centered. It sings about the worshiper rather than God. It's emotive, so it's about the emotional experience. It's experiential. Then it's disruptive in the history of the church. It's non-Catholicity of the service, because it was something new brought into the church, and all of this. So these used to be my critique of contemporary worship, and I think I had left the contemporary worship scene for a long time, and had just assumed then that because of these sorts of things, contemporary worship music was picking up all sorts of false doctrine. So there was a point a few years ago when I saw that our church body was publishing a list of approved contemporary worship songs, and I thought, I want to look at those things, and I'm going to do my own evaluation. And so I went to them with this question: do they teach false doctrine? And this was, I still remember this, Todd, when I was looking. The number one song back then was "How Great Is Our God" by Chris Tomlin, And there's a line in the middle of that song. It's maybe familiar to some of the listeners, but it goes like this. This is kind of the bridge, I think. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. That's how the phrase goes. Now, I was looking at that, and I was asking the question, is there any false teaching here? And I couldn't get past this. It was days that I was looking at this and asking the question, is there any false teaching here? Because I couldn't find anything false about it. I couldn't say that it was saying something wrong. But it didn't also seem like it was saying anything right. Now, you're laughing because you're like, well, you should have known right away. But because it actually, the point is, it's not saying anything at all. It's actually not a sentence. The quantity or the judgment, true or false, does not apply to this song. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. It's nonsensical. It's not saying anything. And it, this was a really a bit of a cathartic moment for me, because I had to realize, I was asking myself, how could it be that this song is being sung by millions and millions of people every Sunday, and it is apparently trying to be a confession of the Trinity, and yet it is not confessing or saying or expressing anything at all. And that sent me a few years ago trying to find out what really was going on contemporary, at the heart of contemporary worship.
We've talked about this before, and you have said that one of the hallmarks of contemporary worship in general is this kind of failure to make propositional statements.
Right.
They are verbal images. I mean, I don't know what else to call them. They're ideas.
Right.
They're ideas, but they're ideas completely devoid of context.
Right. That's right. They are. It's a form of communication, but it is not communicating it does not serve a grammatical function of expressing something that's true or a false. It's expressing rather. It's using poetic language, and what it does is it allows you to pour your own. It allows you to pour your own meaning, your own content into it. But it actually is not there, and it's a trick. I mean, it's a rhetorical trick. Some politicians will use this more and more, is where they'll say something, and everyone says, "Yeah, I agree with that." Well, what do you agree with? The guy didn't actually say anything, but you're pouring your own content into it. And I think this is what happens. So you know, pastors or praise bands or whatever are reading this thing. Yeah, of course it's right. Well, it doesn't say anything false. But you say, well, what is it actually saying? What is it expressing? What is the content? And when you really kind of bear down and ask that question, it's not expressing anything. So now the question is, why use that kind of communication? Why use that rhetorical device? Why not assert something, right? Why just offer these phrases? And this now was kind of the beginning of seeing of being able to tag this stuff as mysticism. Because what mysticism is interested in is not truth. Mysticism is the religious system that's driving someone to an immediate and internal experience of the unity of the person with God, and for that you do not need truth. You need something else. It's kind of impressing and in guiding you along this path towards an experience, and that's what contemporary worship is doing.
So rather than, I've used the term propositional truth, rather than present anything that's propositional, it presents what? Images, notions to be contemplated? I'm trying to get a handle on it.
Impressions.
That's
what it is. It's impression. It's impressing you. And this is just one of the forms. I mean, there's kind of two ways that now this all starts to unfold for me, but there's two or three different ways that the form of contemporary worship shows itself to be mystical, and one of it is that it is sentenceless. It's impressing you rather than informing you. It's giving you hints and imagery rather than assertions and propositions. The other is and this is a comment that people have noted over and over again, it's fantastically repetitious. It says the same thing over and over and over again. That's also one of the marks of mysticism. Repetition. So the form of contemporary worship shows this. But then you can also start to see it in the content. I mean, what the songs are actually singing about, and there's a few marks of mysticism there. But if this is all true, then, and maybe here's an important point to make, is that it's not enough to go to a praise song and ask, is there any false doctrine? That question is not enough. It's like asking if there's any false doctrine in the tree that's outside my office window here. Well, no, there's no false doctrine there because there's no doctrine at all. And that is really what is happening in most praise songs. There's no false doctrine because there's no doctrine. There's no false teaching because there's no teaching.
You use the songs as an example, but does the definition of mysticism kind of seeking this experience through impression, seeking not just experience, but a direct connection to the divine through kind of sentenceless impression. Does that go for the other elements of so-called contemporary worship?
What now? Tell me what you're thinking about, Todd.
Well, I guess I'm wondering, there is now an increasing reliance on image to communicate. Well, I don't even know if it's there to communicate as much as it is to, as you said, give impressions during songs, during messages, sometimes with no explanation whatsoever. Just they illustrate nothing, but the images are as prominent as the verbs and the nouns and the predicates are in some cases.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Because, I mean, so that it's true, if you're going to have a song that is presenting a picture, then why not actually just use a picture? I mean, the point is you can't sing a picture, but yeah, you're going to have pictures there and imagery. You're going to use sight more than sound. Even the lighting, the affect of the people that are leading worship, all of these things are creating an atmosphere in which you are now impressionable to an experience of the unity of yourself with God. So yes, although this is the part of the problem is this becomes very subjective. I think once we're clued into the fact that this stuff is mysticism and we're able to bring a strong critique of mysticism itself, namely by saying Jesus became a man and died. I mean, that is right there the biggest critique of mysticism, and also that he goes around connecting his promise of forgiveness to external things like preaching and water and his body and blood wrapped into bread and wine. I mean, this is devastating to mysticism. But once we're able to realize that, then you're going to see it all over the place. And it's quite frightful.
Well, when we come back, we'll see if we can get a clear definition of mysticism and its faults, and then see if the shoe fits for so-called contemporary worship. Why will churches often use a shell to symbolize holy baptism? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is Behold the Lamb, an Introduction to Christian Symbolism. It's written by regular guest Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Behold the Lamb costs $9.49 plus shipping and handling. You can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. Behold the Lamb, an Introduction to Christian Symbolism.
Whether you are just starting or have played your entire life, Oak Brook Golf Club in Edwardsville is your home for golf. Our 27-hole layout, fair prices, and award-winning staff, and ever-improving course conditions make your decision easy. We have always been family-owned at Oak Brook, and golf is our business. Our PGA staff offers leagues, instruction, camps, a senior scramble, and our family special where kids play free. Oak Brook Golf Club, 618-656-5600, or oakbrookgc.com.
No praise music allowed. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Adult stem cells save a little boy's life.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
A 5-year-old Texas boy is now a cancer survivor as a result of adult stem cells he received. His older brother donated the bone marrow that saved his life. Even though such a transplant is usually for leukemia patients, the boy's doctors determined that a cell transplant might work for him. Harvesting adult cells, unlike embryonic ones, does not destroy human life. This successful treatment is just another in a long list of victories for life-affirming research, and it's still worth noting, the only successful stem cell treatments seen so far have come from adult stem cells.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday afternoon, August the 17th. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're talking about mystical worship. Our call-in number, We got another half hour with him, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We welcome your questions or comments. Talk back at issuesetc.org or a tweet at issuesetc. Matt in Seward, Nebraska sends this. He says, could one also argue that many elements of the traditional liturgy contain mystical elements?
I suspect you could argue that. I would argue against it, but we have to. This thing of mysticism is going to it's going to allow a couple different ways to look at this. One of them is to see that mystical worship has been around. It's not at all contemporary. It's old. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It is part of our sinful nature. To seek this direct experience of God. And you see it in all cultures, in all places in the world. In fact, I think mysticism, it's like if you have a drop of water on top of a balloon, and it's going to be pulled in any different direction, but where it ends up on the bottom of the balloon is mysticism, when it comes all the way around. Every direction we go away from the proclamation of law and gospel, the external word of God for the comfort of sinners, is going to end up in one way or another, in some fashion, as mysticism. So it happened in the church, too. There's heavy strains of mysticism in the Roman Catholic Church. And people try to use the liturgy itself as a mystical tool with this Lectio Divina stuff. I don't know too much about it, but this is being the ancient liturgy of the medieval church is being rediscovered by modern mystics as a more effective tool than contemporary worship, but it's all the same phenomenon. It's all the same. It's all the same impulse. It's all. It all has the marks of the same religious, the religious thrust, which is to again have this immediate union between God and man. And when we say immediate, by the way, Todd, immediate in the sense of having no means, unmediated. A direct, immediate experience of the divine nature. That's what this is striving towards.
I think I would add to that that there have certainly been, hymns set in a more traditional mode that could also be criticized for straying into the land of images and impressions rather than ideas. One that's often mentioned is "Thine the Amen," which is a lovely hymn, but if you sing through it, you can kind of just get caught up in the impressions rather than and stop asking what is this saying.
Oh yeah, I think this warning against mysticism is a warning against much more than just contemporary worship. But I am convinced that contemporary worship is simply sold out to mysticism. I don't think it started that way. In fact, I think it probably started, ironically enough, with the attempt to be more accessible. These churches wanted a music that was more accessible than the traditional service, more recognizable, more familiar to people because it sounds like what they're hearing on the radio, etc. I think that was how it started, but it didn't last. That didn't last long, and in fact, the music now is fantastically inaccessible. That's one of the marks of mysticism. You're singing this stuff and you realize I don't have any idea what this is even talking about. It shifted. I don't know, maybe mid-90s this thing happened, this big shift from accessibility to mysticism. And I've been trying to interview a few of these writers, the people that are writing these songs, and I ask them about this change, and they all say the same thing. Yeah, we remember when that was happening. The question that we were asking went from how do we make music that sounds more like the music that people hear every day, to how do we bring people into the presence of God?
Hmm. Thomas in Pearsall, Texas says, for my part, I reject any conversation of worship style. Rather, I look at the worship orientation. So for me, says Thomas, contemporary worship means culturally oriented worship, which I contrast with Christ-oriented worship. If, as we confess, the highest worship of God is a worship of the gospel in which we receive God's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, then sublimating Christ and his gifts behind an attractive veneer of cultural comfort is to miss the point entirely. Thomas concludes, our real culture is that we are all rebels against God, dead in our trespasses and sins. The cultural orientation of worship is, at the end, aiming back at my own identification in myself rather than my knowledge of my sin and my new identification as one redeemed in Christ. Your thoughts on his comment?
I think I got it, and I think I like it, although I would add a subtle little thing. When we talk about the orientation of worship, we can diagnose it through the lens of legalism versus reception. So is it law-oriented in that it's demanding things of me, or is it God coming to me to serve me? We can look at it that way. But here's where I think contemporary worship is actually a bit dangerous, because it can fly under the radar, because there is a strong sense in a lot of praise music that we are passive, and God is coming to us to fill us, to love us, to touch us, and all of this kind of thing. And so we Lutherans can be duped because we think, oh, passive. Yeah, we're passive. We receive God's gifts. But this is a different sort of giving. It's a different sort of passivity with mysticism than it is with faith in the gospel.
Well, it's what you said before, isn't it? Because I think we need to be just completely honest and fair. Much of contemporary worship today wants to be and attempts to be oriented toward God. It may be a generic God, but that's a different issue. But it wants to be oriented to God, but it wants that orientation, that connection, without means.
Yes, that's exactly right. And so back to the kind of previous conversation about the liturgy, if the liturgy is understood rightly, which is simply the order of God delivering to us his sacraments, I mean, it's the order of God giving us the absolution and the external word and his body and blood with the promise of forgiveness. If the liturgy is understood that way, the liturgy is the finest antidote to mysticism that we have. Because here God is coming to us, not in some sort of mystical, nameless form to move or to touch us, but rather he's coming with his name, Jesus, and his specific promise, you're forgiven. And it's an absolute thing. It's not at all subjective. It's completely objective, the work that God does in the death of Jesus on the cross and the work that he does in worship, namely declaring us holy.
I think it was Ken Corby of Sainted Memory who said this. I'm certainly not making it up, but I have a recollection that he said that the real danger of mysticism is not that it's without a sacrament, because mysticism has historically used the sacraments as yet another way of connecting, but that ultimately the self becomes the sacrament of mysticism.
Well, yeah, because, see, one of the biggest problems of mysticism is it has this anthropology that assumes that I myself can handle being in the presence of God. I mean, the Bible completely militates against this. I mean, in every place it warns, look, you do not want to be directly in God's presence. The result is you just get devoured. I mean, you get consumed by fire. You get the earth opens up and swallows you. I mean, all sorts of really terrible things happen if you march up to the face of God with your unholiness. And so that the Bible will say things like, no one can see the face of God and live. And yet, the refrain of mystical worship is, I want to see your face, as if we had no warning, as if we had to take no thought of the danger of the immediate presence of God. So there's a fantastic arrogance there. And maybe that's what Dr. Corby means, is that we have the sacrament of the self that assumes that we ourselves can handle being one with God. No, you cannot. That's why Jesus had to go through all the trouble of taking on flesh and blood and dying on the cross, because you and I and all of us sinners cannot handle the immediate presence of God. It is for us destruction. So God has to hide himself behind these means so that he can come to us with blessing. He can come to us with benefit and not destruction. He can come to us with life and not death. He can come to us with forgiveness and not judgment. That's why God does everything that he does in the Bible. He's putting himself behind these means so that he can bless us and call us his own and give us eternal life.
In that vein, with only about 30 seconds here, Albert in Mission Viejo, California asks, isn't mystical worship self-centered worship and therefore nothing less than idolatry? About 30 seconds to respond.
Well, it could be. I think you could have mystical worship. I mean, mystical worship is always going to be idolatry. You could have mystical worship, though, that has the distinct mark of losing yourself, of loss of identity. You see this in Eastern religions, and you see it also in some modern praise songs as well, that you're losing your own identity. There is no longer an I. You're being consumed and subsumed and absorbed, and you're abandoning and you're being filled. All this sort of loss of self imagery, which is also a kind of another strain. That is equally idolatrous, but it's not necessarily the idolatrous of self. It's the idolatry of being absorbed into a God with no name.
When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on this Wednesday afternoon, the 17th of August. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about mystical worship. So is it possible, since some are now realizing that the ancient liturgy could also be used for their mystical worship, that we would find just that happening? We'll answer that question after this.
Look at all the righteous man is smiling. Zion is calling. Can't you see the angels are arriving? I feel your presence again, Woja. Now I feel your essence again, Woja.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about mystical worship. Let's go to the phones and talk with Cindy, who's listening in St. Louis. Hi, Cindy. Thanks for waiting.
You're welcome, and good afternoon. Being in the charismatic movement for 10 years, I was my family was constantly bombarded with all kinds of things that were very subjective. And until I started listening to Issues Etc. a long, long time ago, I didn't know the difference between subjectivity and objectivity, and that was revolutionary to me and life-changing to our whole family. And the things that, and trying to talk to people about this, especially Lutherans that really like to do contemporary worship, has been pretty frustrating because we went through the gamut of 10 years, and we knew Holy Laughter before it was popular, and all anything in between. It was all a lot of craziness. And very a lot of times very, very mystical, and a lot of times things led to being coveting other people's spirituality. And the thing that I constantly think about is when we were in the charismatic movement, the worship was supposedly very, very good. And I've seen contemporary worship in Lutheran churches, and frankly, it's not very good. And what it's really not. I mean, really, honest, it's not very good. And there was constant emphasis on the spirit, the spirit, the spirit. And I got to a point. My husband and I discuss this a lot. Exactly, what spirit are we going for here? And that was when, like, we got whirled out. We were whirled out of that whole thing. And Don Matzett's books and listening to Don Matzett, and then you, Pastor Wilkin, it's been great. It's been very freeing. I mean, it's like all that garbage is in the past, but it's still, address it. I can talk about it.
Cindy, thank you very much. Your thoughts there, Brian?
Well, that's a fantastic story. I mean, and just marvelous. We identify the presence of the Spirit because Jesus is there forgiving sins, and so that's how we know where the Spirit is. It doesn't surprise me that as soon as you start to question this sort of stuff in a charismatic church or something, you got to be rolled out of there, because the last thing that they need is someone there messing up the vibe. You know, I mean, the vibe is so important. Anyone that's there messing it up is going to be seen as an obstruction of the Holy Spirit. But you should know that if your bad attitude can obstruct the Holy Spirit, then it's a different kind of spirit than what the Bible talks about. Finally, the marvelous thing about Lutheran doctrine is that it's bringing to us such marvelous comfort because it's so objective and so eternal. I mean, external. It's right outside of us. It does not depend on how you feel or what you experience. It's true. Your forgiveness is true, no matter if you feel forgiven or not. And that's the main thing here. I mean, if we think that our nearness or farness to God is dependent on how far or near we feel to Him, or how far or near we experience His presence or whatever, then we're always going to be seeking and never finding. The Lord wants us to be delivered. I mean, He stands us up right in front of Him. Right in front of him, and he says, "Look, you're a sinner, and your sins are forgiven." And we come to the end of it. The liturgy has an end, and it is my sins being declared forgiven because of the death of Jesus. Contemporary worship, mystic worship, doesn't ever have an end. It just always keeps going, but never arrives.
Okay, you talked about mystical form, if you will. Let's talk about mystical content. What do you mean?
Well, you see these different marks in different songs. One of them will be simply the mark of immediacy, direct contact with God. Here's one, In the Secret. You know this hymn? In the Secret, in the Quiet Hour, I mean song. Because I want to know you more, I want to know you, I want to hear your voice, I want to know you more, I want to touch you, I want to see your face, I want to know you more. Another one, beautiful one. You opened my eyes to your wonders anew. You captured my heart with this love. Here's one. Draw Me Close to You is the name of this song. Draw me close to you, never let me go. I lay it down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. Nothing else could take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace. So this language of direct contact with God, either touching or seeing or feeling God, is one of the content marks of mysticism.
It has, I think, an earlier era they would have called it romantic overtones. Today we'd probably say verging on erotic.
Well, yeah, overtones. And that's maybe another one, because the direct contact with God does not have to be romantic, but it can be romantic, and that's going to be another one of the marks. Here's one. This song, How He Loves, listen to this, the words here. This is number 21, the 21 most popular contemporary worship song. We are His portion, He our prize. I like that part, but then it goes like this. Drawn to redemption by the grace in His eyes, if grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like a sloppy, wet kiss, and my heart burns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way He loves us. So that romantic imagery enters in there oftentimes as well, like we had in the past one, too, the warmth of your embrace.
This comes from Bob in Newport, Virginia. He says, I thought that the 3 or 4 song set at the beginning of evangelical services was driven by the technology, the need to set up guitars and amplifiers and overhead projectors. But someone pointed out that the charismatic approach is that their worship depend on getting a feeling of closeness to God from the songs. Sadly, so many evangelicals who would never think of allowing a Pentecostal preacher to speak from their pulpit have mindlessly adopted the charismatic approach to worship. Immediate approaches to God through a warm-up act rather than coming to God as He has commanded through word and sacrament. Your thoughts there?
Yeah, true. I, by the way, have a conspiracy. Do we have time for a conspiracy theory?
Yes, you have about a minute for a conspiracy theory, no more.
All right. That there's a plot behind contemporary worship there when he mentions all the technology stuff. And I will tell you right off, this is a conspiracy theory. But the point is that to pull off a well-done contemporary worship set takes an incredible amount of resources, time, money. I mean, you got to have the lighting just right. You got to have sound guys. You got to have talented musicians. You have to have the audio equipment and the instruments, and everything has to be fantastic. There has to be an incredible amount of time of practice put into this. One of the callers mentioned that Lutherans don't do it good because generally Lutherans don't have all these resources. But these huge, mega, massive churches who have all these resources to put into the performance then go and convince the little churches that they have to do the same thing for the Spirit to work there, and they try it, and it's just miserable. I mean, and no one wants to go because it's so terrible, because you just can't pull it off with, you know, a couple guys who learned guitar 40 years ago. You gotta have a ton of stuff going. And then the people end up leaving to go to these massive churches where obviously the Holy Spirit is working, because look how great the worship is.
Interesting.
I
don't know if that's a conspiracy theory or just an explanation of the way things are. Hard to tell. I'll have to give that some thought. Bottom line, about 30 seconds. What is the bottom line danger with respect to the proclamation of the cross, Christ-saving work, when it comes to mystical worship? 30 seconds.
There are some contemporary songs that bring to us Christ and His mercy and His love, His blood, His forgiveness, His kindness. There are some out there, and they're beautiful, and they should be used because they're fantastic. But the general thrust, almost 95-98% of the music that's coming out of the contemporary worship movement is not bringing to us Jesus and His forgiveness, but rather in impelling us towards a direct union with God, to judge our nearness or farness from God based on our experience of that sort of thing, that internal experience. And that the devil loves, because it undoes the gospel. It undoes the certainty that your sins are forgiven because Jesus died for you. It undoes that and pushes us back on a subjective a ground where we never can have a solid footing. But Jesus does not want us to be unsure about this thing, that He loves us, that He calls us His own, that He forgives all of our sins, and that He has opened the door to eternal life, and that He will have us in the resurrection with Him forever. He does not want any uncertainty about that.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio program called Table Talk Radio. He made a presentation at a recent worship conference titled Contemporary Worship, a Pastoral Plea. We will post a link to Table Talk Radio at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thank you.
Oh, it's great, Todd. Thank you.
One of the things that the church has celebrated and used to good effect in Christ-centered and cross-focused worship are its symbols, but they need explanation. They need teaching. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month does just that. It's called Behold the Lamb. You can find out about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order this great resource for worship called Behold the Lamb by Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.